We're going to join together as people called by God now. Let us prepare our hearts as we come, people called by God. The words of the psalmist in Psalm 98 tell us to shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant songs with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord. Let us join together in prayer, and as we do so, let us stand together to pray. Let us pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, and we sing your praise. We sing your praise, for you are the great God above all gods. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Yours is the greatness, the power, and the glory, and the majesty and splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Each one of the stars in the night sky, the sun, the moon, the planets, all of it you have set in their place. And you are the one who has given wealth and honor to all those whom you rule over. Father, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name, who has worked wonders within us, whose right hand and holy arm have brought salvation to us. You made your salvation known in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, calling us to repent and believe, for the gospel had come in his person, his crucifixion and resurrection. We are called to repent and believe everything that he has taught. And as we repent and as we believe, it should be seen in us as we obey, as the invisible kingdom is made visible through what we say and do. So we thank you this day for the salvation that we have received, for how that you have forgiven us, for we know that we have offended you and you alone. We have followed the ways of this world. We've made it about ourselves. We've been afraid to offend those around us with the gospel. We've been caught up in our sin and held on to it. We have erred, strayed, rejected your word. Forgive us, we pray. Convict us of the hidden sin that lies within us, that we hold on to, that we keep away from watching eyes. Forgive us, not through what we have done, but through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For our King has come. Help us to hear the good news, and as you work within us by the Spirit, that we may die ever more to self and to live for Christ. Conform us by your word, that we, in all that we do, may be people who say and know and live the truth. So as we hear your word this day, as it is proclaimed, as it is declared, work in us by it, by your Spirit. Change our hearts and lives, transforming us so that we may be unashamed of the gospel call to repent and believe. Father, we pray all this in and through the name of our only Savior and Mediator, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to join together now to read from God's word. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. Now, we've been going slowly through Mark's gospel, and we only look at two verses today. But next week, we're going to change tact, and we're going to look at the rest of chapter 1. And the reason why is it suddenly occurred to me, if I keep going through Mark's gospel like this, I'll not be finished by the time I retire. So we're going to jump a wee bit more next week. So two verses today and then the rest of the chapter next Lord's Day. I split it into the following way. It's all about the coming of the kingdom as the proclamation of the kingdom. In verse 14, we're reminded how the truth isn't popular with the beginning of this verse. Then in the rest of verse 14, we have the proclamation of the coming of the kingdom. And then in, we've given four words here that we're going to think about. We're going to think about gospel, kingdom, repent, and believe. Gospel, kingdom, repent, and believe. So let's read God's word as we find it in Mark 1. Reading from verse 14 to 15. This is God's word. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Amen. We thank God for his word. Now, before we go any further, I want you to turn back a page. To Matthew's gospel, just at the very end, we're going to read the words of the Great Commission. So Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to read from verse 16 to 20. We're going to think about these words briefly during the sermon, but it's important that we're reminded what they say as we think of that. So Matthew 28, the Great Commission, reading from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. This is God's word. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Amen. We thank God for his word. So Mark's gospel, I've got the points and the breakdown up on the screen. How the kingdom of God is near, verse 14 to 15. And how 14a, the truth isn't popular, verse 14 to 15. The coming of the kingdom. Then gospel, kingdom, repent and believe. So as always, I'd encourage you to turn to God's word as we think through what it means. So think back to John. When we were first introduced to John, John was baptizing in the River Jordan. He was the equivalent to the modern day celebrity preacher, if you will. Crowds were coming to hear the message that he proclaimed, except for the difference is that John's message was worth listening to. He baptized of a baptism of the repentance for forgiveness of sins. It wasn't how to be a better you. It wasn't what you needed to do. It was we needed to repent. Repent for the forgiveness of sins. John's message, though, of repentance led him on a direct collision course with the powers that be. See, the truth isn't popular. That's what we're reminded of here at this verse 14. As John was put in prison, this message of the repentance for the forgiveness of sin led him on a collision course with Herod. Mark doesn't tell us why here, but we learn in Matthew's chapter 14 that John was in prison because he condemned the sin of Herod Antipas, who was the ruler of Galilee. He condemned the sin of Herod and how Herod had divorced his wife and married the divorced wife of his half-brother, Philip. I doubt, though, that me calling out the sin of our prime minister would make much of a stir. After all, it's 21st century Britain, isn't it? We've moved on with the times, haven't we? You know, after all, our Boris has left his first two wives because a better model has come along in each case, and the woman he's living with now isn't even his wife. Maybe if I went after our MLAs and the sin and debauchery of them, then people would start to take notice. Maybe it would be in the down recorder, but I would say most of them would just simply ignore me, and we would lose the Lasara Facebook page. See, people don't like it whenever their sin isn't affirmed. And that's what happened here with John. But I want you to think about this. If this was our first time reading Mark's gospel, if we hadn't heard the gospel before, and we heard about the messenger, the one who was preparing the way for the one who was greater than him coming, and the messenger himself had been arrested, alarm bells would start to ring, wouldn't they? We'd be thinking, here, that this doesn't bode well for the one that he's preparing the way for. See, what lies ahead for Jesus is just like John. You see, Jesus was up against the rulers of this age, the rulers of this world, and ultimately Satan himself. John was preparing the way, and it set him in a collision course for all that lay ahead, and likewise with Jesus. But before we go any further, before we jump into the rest, the message that Jesus proclaimed, I want us to think about what happened here to John. John's been arrested. He's languishing in prison. Ultimately, he was going to be beheaded. See, Herod likely thought John being in prison dealt with this thorn in his side. I've silenced this fella. He can't do me any more damage there whenever he's in prison. But ultimately, Herod tried to silence him, but he couldn't prevent and stop the plans and purposes of God. Herod couldn't stop God's plans and purposes. I'm sure John's disciples at the time were sitting wondering, how has this happened? How has God allowed this to happen? John was a good man. He was a prophet, but yet God was using it all to prepare the way for the coming of the kingdom. You know, today we may stop and think and look around, not here in the meeting house, but look around in this world. And we wonder to ourselves, what's going on right there? Seriously, like when we think of some of this stuff that's in our newspapers and on the news and the things that are celebrated, we can be left feeling totally bewildered, can't we? I wonder, what are you doing, Lord? But yet here we're reminded that although John was in prison, although John was languishing there because the truth isn't popular, God was bringing about his kingdom. And likewise, God is at work today by his providence at work in the midst of things that we may scratch our head at. He is at work. What comfort to begin with is John languishing in prison. God is at work, even when the truth isn't popular. But then in verse 14b to 15, we are told about the coming of the kingdom. So we read this and we think that the events just happened one after the other. But there's some time that has now passed between the crowds coming to hear John in the wilderness and Jesus being baptized and this beginning of Jesus' ministry. Mark doesn't tell us all that's happened between because Mark wants to get us to Jesus. He doesn't tell us all the details in between because John was the last Old Testament prophet, and Jesus is the beginning of the new covenant, declaring the arrival of it. About a year and a bit's passed since we last read of Jesus in the temptation. And look what Jesus says here. The words that he begins with as he proclaims the good news of God. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. We're going to spend some time working through these words, what proclamation means as well as what Jesus said, because they're important for us. Because the means that Jesus communicates this message is important as well as the message itself. So Jesus was proclaiming good news. And that good news, the origin of it, if you'll see there, the good news of God, it didn't find its origin in man or in anybody that had made it up. It comes, its sources from the Lord God himself. Jesus was proclaiming the good news from God himself to the people. Divine, not human origin. And yes, it is good news indeed. And this message can be summed up in four words here. Four words that you could call the bread and butter of the church. We have gospel. Jesus came proclaiming the gospel, the good news. He came preaching, proclaiming the kingdom, and to repent and believe. But I'd suggest that we took some time and there were sheets out in the pews and we all left a pen and a piece of paper and we put them in an envelope and we submitted them in at the end of the service what these four words mean. We would have a varied and wonderful set of responses. But these four words are crucial in what we understand them to be and what they mean for our lives. So first of all, we have gospel. Jesus was proclaiming the good news, the gospel of God. Now, we thought about what that word meant a couple of weeks ago. Gospel, good news. We all got that. We can also speak of the Gospels, the books, the letters. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all Gospels. Those are ways that we can use the word Gospel. But we're going to think two more senses in which the Gospel can be used. Okay? So hopefully you'll bear with me. There are two senses in which we understand what the Gospel is. So there's, first of all, the narrow sense of the Gospel. That is Christ's saving work for sinners. So Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 explains what the narrow sense of the Gospel is. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the Gospel which I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this Gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word preached to you. Otherwise, you believe in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." And this is it: that Christ died according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So Paul here summarizes the Gospel. The Gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ crucified and risen. That is the Gospel. We preach Christ crucified, risen, and ascended here. That's the good news of the Gospel. But we're also told to obey the Gospel. The Gospel is something that we need to accept, believe, and obey. You see, if we limit the Gospel to just that statement of Christ crucified, then we fail to take into account that the Gospel is something that actually needs to be outworked in the life of the believer. Because that's the broader sense, the second sense that we're thinking of. So we read Mark, or the end of Matthew's Gospel, the Great Commission. Jesus commanded his disciples to be disciple makers, didn't he? There's the Gospel, to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ crucified. That's what they need to do. That's what believers need to do. That's the narrow sense of the Gospel call. And then Jesus also speaks of the broad sense of the Gospel. That is, that we are to obey everything that he has commanded. So Mark, as he opens up this account, wants us to think of the Gospel as the person and work of Jesus Christ, but also what that means. That means that we obey the Gospel message, that it's worked out in our lives, that we take the imperatives and we live them. Jesus is the message, and obedience to him is what we do. Believe and obey. But you see, what people normally do is that they stick with a narrow sense of the Gospel, right? Or they stick with a broad sense of the Gospel. So the narrow sense, when people are called to faith in Jesus Christ, they're told of the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, they focus on the narrow sense. That's good. But then there's no focus on the broad sense of the Gospel, how we are to obey it, how it's to be lived out in our lives. You see, those who focus on the Gospel in the narrow sense tell people that they need to be saved, and that's a great thing. People need to be saved. We all know that. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. There's nothing that we can do ourselves to be saved. It's important that we preach Christ crucified. But if that's all that we do, and there's no emphasis on obedience in our lives, as Jesus said at the end of Matthew, "Teach them to obey everything I have commanded of you," then we sell them short. We've told them how to be saved, but not the outworking of that should be seen in our lives. There's no need for anything else. You know, there's countless people in this land, and maybe you've come across them. I have. They put their hand up in a meeting. They prayed the sinner's prayer. They're even having an arrangement with a big man, but there's no visible outworking of that Gospel in their lives. It's not seen. They don't obey the commands of God. You look at them and you wouldn't think anything's changed. But then there's those who fall into the other camp. They focus on the broad sense of the Gospel, how we need to obey the commands of Christ. And that's a good thing as well. Don't get me wrong. Both these are important. But to neglect one at the cost of the other is wrong. See, they focus on the ethical and moral demands of the Gospel. That we should love our neighbor as ourselves. That's a good thing. We need to help the poor. But there's lots of people who claim nothing of the gospel who do these things. See, we need to have the narrow sense of Christ crucified, but also the broad sense of how we live that out in our lives. Come back to this in a moment or two. Then we have kingdom. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom. Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God is near. But what do we think whenever we mention the word kingdom? Maybe it's the United Kingdom that springs into your head. We think of a territory. We think of a landmass where a king or a queen rules over. That's what we normally think about. But yet the scriptures are clear that God rules over the heavens and the earth and everything that is above the earth and in the sky. And there's not one part of the universe that God does not already reign over. God already reigns. But that's not what we're being directed to here. See, the expectation of the people of God was that there was going to be another David, a second David who was going to come, a messianic king who was going to rule over all the people, who was going to bring a second age, a wonderful age for the people of Israel right here and now in their lives. That's what they were expecting. We can see that in the example of the disciples as they're like, they want Jesus as he rides in, they think, on the donkey, that this is going to be it. This is going to be whenever Roman rule ends and a new kingdom comes. You see, that's not how it was. And Jesus here, as he proclaims the kingdom, is proclaiming about a new age that's coming. A kingdom that is both now and not yet. Now, boys and girls, I want to talk to you for a wee minute. All right, you with me? Come on, look over here. Come on, you's all here? Right, I'm going to put some pictures on the screen. And I want you to have a look at them. And I want you to tell me who wears a hat like this. All right, let's see. First one. What about this one? Any ideas? Yeah, a police officer would wear a hat like that. That's what they wear. So tell me, would you know that you could go up to someone wearing this hat and you'd be safe around them? No, you don't? Well, you should. They're meant to keep the law and protect us. Right, what about this one? Do you know who would wear a hat like this? Do you know? We'll have something different. Go. A motorcyclist? No. It looks like that, doesn't it? Bright yellow? Fireman, that's right. We'd probably be more familiar seeing them and they'd be covered in dirt and grime like they were in the morns a few weeks ago, or last week even. That's a fireman's helmet. What about this? We maybe don't see this one about very often in Crossgar. A cowboy, that's right. This is a cowboy cat. We tell that they're a cowboy by the hat that they're wearing. And what about this? A builder, that's right. Construction worker, someone who's got to be aware of things falling on their head. See, all of these tell us something about what the person does or who the person is. See, I've got another one for you, boys and girls. And you can tell me, what about this one? You all know straight away. Queen. That's right. Queen would wear something like that. It's a crown for anybody who's online. Or a king or a queen. See, they would wear a crown. But boys and girls, here we're told about Jesus, but Jesus didn't wear a crown in the sense of our kings and queens do. But boys and girls, Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the one who rules over all the kings everywhere. And his kingdom isn't just Northern Ireland or the United Kingdom. His kingdom is over all of creation. Every single where his kingdom is. And his kingdom is here and now. Not because it's the United Kingdom that we live in, but it's the kingdom of Christ. You see, boys and girls, if we know Jesus, then we are part of this kingdom. See, our task, if we're part of this kingdom, is to let other people know about our king. How do you think people would know about the king? How would they know about the king? Any ideas? you would tell them, wouldn't you? There's no point. How people wouldn't find out if you don't tell them who the king was. You see, our task, boys and girls, is to tell other people who the king is, but also to show them him in our lives. You see, for all of us, we may think of the kingdom as something in the future, but our task, each and every one of us, is to reveal that we are subjects of the true king, the Lord Jesus. You see, the king has come. He declared the kingdom. And for all of us, if we are his, then we show by what we say and what we do that we are subjects of the king. And we await that final sense whenever the king will come once more and all of heaven and earth will be his. There will be a coming of his kingdom. So we wait right here, right now for the coming of the king, but we also show in our lives that we are subjects of the king. Our task is to make the invisible kingdom visible. See, we do this in such a way that in our jobs, we make clear who the king is. How do we do that? In our jobs, well, we tell others. We live the way that we should by we obey what the gospel calls us to do. But what about at our home, with our families? How do we live as citizens of the king in our home? Well, we pray. We make a priority of family worship. We make a priority of things that God has given us to declare that he is the king of our lives. But what about in other spheres of life? What about our wallets? How do we show that God is king in our lives whenever we have our wallet in our pocket or our purse, ladies? Think carefully of what we spend our money on and how we give it and the purposes that we use it. You see, for each and every one of us, Christ being king and being subjects of the king should impact what we do and what we say and how we live. We can't bring about this kingdom ourselves, but we tell people about the kingdom and we live as subjects of the king. There are lots of groups and organizations today and initiatives that try to do things to tell people about the king. There are some, though, who say that you do the ethical and moral demands, but they never tell people about the good news of the king himself. They see that we love our neighbor, and that's a good thing. They help the poor, that's a good thing. They feed the hungry, and that's a good thing. But unless we tell people of Jesus Christ crucified and risen, then it is not kingdom work. Because how can anybody know about the kingdom unless we tell them? You may have heard of Christians Against Poverty. See, ultimately what CAP does is it does all that it does to win people for Christ. It tells them about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just because a charity has Christian in the name doesn't mean that the aid work that it does is in any way Christian or the work of Christ. Just because a charity claims to be Christian doesn't mean anything. We must proclaim the kingdom. We must tell other people of the good news of Jesus. See, what's the point of helping others if we can't help them with their greatest need? We say, we've got something great, but we're not going to tell you about it. We're going to keep it to ourselves. We've got this. No, we'll not tell you about it. If you had something amazing and special and significant, if you have a birth of a new baby or a new baby coming in your life, you want to tell everybody. We have to tell others of the good news of the gospel. And how does the gospel come? Well, Jesus reminds us that ultimately, as he comes, it is through proclamation. Let's be honest, most of us prefer to be entertained, don't we? We'd much prefer to sit and watch an hour and a half on a Friday night or a Sunday night than we would to hear an hour and a half sermon. We'd be looking out for the door and we wouldn't be back. But you see, the means by which this comes is through proclamation. That is the primary means, the ordinary means which God has given us to hear the gospel. We love a wee story. We love being entertained. We prefer a testimony or a video of a missionary, but God works by his Spirit when the word is preached. See, that's what we need. We don't want some fella spouting off for 30 minutes, but it's how God works in our lives. That's the pattern of Scripture. As God works by His Spirit when the Word is preached, the gospel needs to be declared, both in the narrow sense of Christ crucified, but also in the broad sense of this is how we live as a result. The gospel should impact every part of our lives, people. And then Jesus tells the need of repenting. See, this is the first command in the Gospel of Mark. We are told to repent. Repent because the arrival of the kingdom has come. Literally, it means to do an about turn. We know what that looks like. You're walking one way and you turn the other. An about turn. Walking away from where you were going. It's to change one's fundamental attitude. To repent is to renounce. Now, we're not too familiar with that word because we don't use it very often in our language today. But think of what a renounce means. To renounce something is to cast it off, to say that it's nothing to do with you. I don't want this anymore. If you had something that was yours once and you've renounced it, it means you want nothing to do with it. But that's what we're to do with our sin. To repent, to renounce it in our lives. We don't want that anymore. That's not for me. I've heard the gospel of the kingdom. And we turn from one to the other as we seek to live for Christ. But that's an ongoing thing. It doesn't just happen once. It happens every day as the Spirit convicts us of our sin in our lives. And we hear the word preached as we go, actually, my attitude in that's wrong. I need to repent. Actually, what I've just done at home is wrong. Actually, giving off about that fella who's cut me off in the car, that's wrong. I need to repent. Repentance is a way of life. See, Jesus preached the message of repentance because of sin. All of us are sinful. That's not a message that people like to hear in 21st century Britain, is it? Go stand in the corner and shout, we are sinners. People would think I'm a madman. We are fallen and sinful. Sin is any want of conformity or transgression of the law of God. And each and every one of us here are sinful. So we need to repent. We need to hear the message that Jesus brought and to accept it. Not to renounce it, but to grasp it with both hands and hold on to it and hear that message. So here's the question. Have you repented for your sin? Have you repented of being a sinner? Or have you done what most people do? Or like Adam and Eve did in the garden? Do you remember what happened in the garden? When Adam and Eve were there. And Adam, when God arrived, Adam turned around and said, "Oh, it was that woman. The woman you put me here with. She did it." Didn't he? He tried to blame and pass the buck. And then there's Eve. And Eve turned around and said, "It was a serpent. It wasn't me. It wasn't my fault." That's what we do with our sin. Instead of repenting of it, we end up saying, "I'm sure nobody's perfect. I'm just born this way. This is the way I am." Instead, we try to do self-help things. We listen to those motivational speakers and talks and we go, I can run 10K tomorrow. I'll do the exercise. Try to improve ourselves. But what we need more than anything is to repent. To turn from our sin. To renounce it and believe in Jesus Christ. And lastly, to believe. This is the second command of the gospel. That we are to repent and we are to believe. Repentance is to turn from something. And belief is to turn to something. It is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the good news of the gospel. Belief is all that's necessary to change our life completely from one to the other. See, if you say you believe and there's no substantial change in your life, then you have to consider carefully whether or not you've truly believed. Because if we've believed, we have obeyed the gospel commands, the imperatives. Jesus says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Do you believe today? Have you turned from your sin? Have you repented of it? Have you believed? That is to have faith, to believe in the good news of the gospel. The kingdom is here. That we are a child of God, not in a DIY religion or what we can do, not just resting and trusting in the moral demands of loving our neighbor, but trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ and living that out as we are able to live more and more as citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Today, as we close, the call remains the same. The kingdom of God is near. Repent if you have not done so this day, and believe in the gospel. And if you have, know the glorious hope that there is through Jesus Christ. Your sin has been forgiven and has been dealt with, and you are secure as a child of God. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. As we do so, let us stand together. Heavenly Father, we've come and we've heard this message that Jesus proclaimed as he brought the good news of God, something that has not origins from us, but origins from you, as you have brought grace to us of how the time has come, of how the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So, Lord, as we go out from here today, we do pray that you may help us to understand more of what it means to live as kingdom people, to not be afraid to proclaim the good news, to insist that we tell people, and also to live that out in our lives, so that people see in us and hear from our lips that we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom and that we have an eternal hope. Heavenly Father, help us to continually repent, to believe in the good news, to grow more and more in our likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that you may be brought the glory, honor, and praise. And Lord God, we pray for those who here today haven't responded to that message, that they may do so. That, Lord, for this community of Crossgar, that it may be hearing this gospel from us. The need of repentance, the need of belief, the need of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, at this time, we also bring our prayers of intercession. As we're aware of how life has just changed so much over the past year and a bit, we pray for those who are at this time struggling financially because of redundancies, reduced hours and furloughs and unexpected bills. Our God, we pray that you may provide help for those who need it. For those who are facing illness that we know and love, that those who are forgotten and those who feel that you're ill in hospital, help them to know that you are the Lord God, that you may bring healing where it is needed, that you may help the medical professionals who care to do all that they can. For those who feel forgotten, that they may know that they are not forgotten by your church or by their Savior, and that they may be able to cry out to you in all of it. So, Lord, we continue to pray for the work of Christ's kingdom here in this land and to the ends of the earth, that, Lord, it may be proclaimed boldly without fear, that Christ's name may be lifted high, and that many may hear and respond to the good news. We also pray, Lord, for the Connolly family at this time, for Raymond and Stephen and Gillian, that they may know this hope that there is in Jesus, that you may give them comfort and mercy in the days that lie ahead, so that, Lord God, that they may know death is not the end, but they may be assured of hope for all who believe in Jesus Christ. So, Heavenly Father, we pray all this knowing that you hear our prayers, that you are at work, and that you are calling sinners to yourself, bringing about your kingdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I'm going to sing together our closing hymn, and it's a hymn that we'll be familiar with. It's a hymn, Go Forth and Tell. Stand together for the benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.